to have the best year of your... How many of you want that? Man, I want the best year of my life. And now remember, if you were here last weekend, how many of you were here last weekend? Raise your hand. How many of you wasn't here? How many of you don't remember last weekend? Do not raise your hand. Do not. You're in church, bless God. You're in church. You need Jesus. Praise God. But here's the truth. The truth of the matter is, here's the deal. Last week, we started this series, and we're talking about how to have the greatest year of your life. Now, last week, I laid it out this way. I said that the path of the righteous, or the believer, for a believer, that your years, the longer you live on this earth, the better it should get. How many of y'all believe that? That each and every year that rolls by should get better and better and better. And ultimately, we talked about it last week, that at the end, we get to go to heaven, right? But the truth of the matter is, God did not put you on this planet for every year of your life here on this planet for it to get worse and worse and worse and for you to die. No, the Bible teaches the opposite. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. Each and every day that you're on this planet should get better and better and better and better. And with all of my heart, I believe that is what God wants for your life. He wants you to live this year to its max. Now, how many of you had a decent year 2016? How many of you could have been better? All right, I'm going to show you today how to have the absolute best year of your life. The best year of your life, because I believe that's what God's will is for you. God wants you this year, 2017, to be the best year of your life. No matter how long you've been on this planet, I believe 2017 could be your greatest year yet. How is it going to get there? Well, I'm going to give you some principles and some keys to getting there, because here's what I believe with all my heart. If you're going to start somewhere, you got to start at the very, very bottom line, and here's the bottom line. If you're going to have the best year of your life, you're going to have a spiritual... Okay, I got about 12 people right there, 12 people. How many of you know it's going to start with a spiritual transformation? Absolutely, spiritual transformation. In other words, starting on the inside and working out. You know, a lot of times this time of year, people always want to change the outside. Well, here's what I believe. I believe God wants to change the He wants to change the inside. And let me just kind of put it in a frame of reference for you so that you and I can be on the same page. Whenever I gave my heart to Christ, I want to say it was about 1995, 96, somewhere in there. You say, how do I know? Well, I remember where I was at. And if you're one of those people that doesn't remember where you were at or the date, it's okay. I don't remember the date per se. But I know I was at Fairview Baptist Church right behind Walmart, before Walmart was there. Anybody remember that? Yeah, before Walmart was there, on Vail Street there, Curtis Southwood was the pastor, and he was preaching, and I went down, and I gave my heart to Christ, and so on and so forth. Now, when that happened, I'll be honest with you, I felt like, man, I'm on my way to heaven, praise God, that's a good thing. But I can tell you this, I don't really know exactly the time or the day. Here's what I do remember. I remember at 3 o'clock, you could watch Flintstones, and I remember one of the songs that was popular about this time was, da-na-na-na-na, crack that whip. Whip it good. That was a terrible song, but I think it's still cool. But anyway, so I remember those things were going on in the culture. But I gave my heart to Christ, and I will tell you, for the next 10 years or so, not too much happened in my life spiritually. Not too much happened. I mean, I'd go to church. I went to church with Michelle, this and that and the other. I believe if I died, I probably went to heaven, you know. Chances are, I don't know, I didn't die. but it was about 10 years later. It was about 1995 whenever I got down to Florida, it got plugged into a church. And can I tell you, that is where life changed for me. See, it is possible to come to church every weekend and nothing really change in your world. Nothing really changed. And let me just say this, 2017 could be that way for you, but it is my heart that it isn't. It is my heart that this 2017 would be absolutely phenomenal for you. And here's what I do know about a phenomenal year. I look back on 1995, whenever I got on fire for God, and there were certain things that happened that allowed that to be such a great and phenomenal year. And I'm gonna share some of those as I preach through this today. But I believe with all my heart, this could be your greatest year. And if it's going to be your greatest year, it has to be a spiritually transformed year. It can't be just, you know, you pay off some debt, you do this and you do that. Although those are great things. It has to be a year that you transform from the inside out. Look at what Ezekiel chapter 36 says. It says, I will give you a new heart and put in you a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You know, the way God changes people is God changes people from the inside out. From the inside out. Whenever I gave my heart to Christ, something changed on the inside of me, but I can tell you this, from the outside looking in, you wouldn't know that I was a Christian. It wasn't until 1995 rolls around, I started going to church, really started applying myself to the Word of God and to the things of God, that life began to change. I will even tell you this, that even while I was changing, from the outside, it didn't look like I was changing a lot. It didn't, no. Say, how do I know? I would witness to people and get so frustrated, I'd cuss them out. No, for real. I'd be like, what? You don't believe in God? You're a stupid. How many of you know that's not, you're not going to get there that way. So I struggled with it. But let me say this. I'm so thankful that God doesn't look on the outside. How many of you know God looks on the inside? God looked at me and said, man, you're a knucklehead, but man, I love your zeal. You know? And so my point is this. Don't think that everything God is doing is going to flesh itself out immediately, man. I'm here to tell you that God takes some time and he does a good work, but here's what I do know about God. He doesn't start on the outside where everybody thinks it should be. He starts way deep down on the inside. This is where he transforms you. And then it eventually works its way out. But it starts way deep down in your heart where God deals with you. See, check this out. Whenever it comes to the enemy works the opposite way. The enemy always starts on the outside and works in. God starts with the inside and works out. For example, let me show you this when it comes to the fall. Adam and Eve. Y'all remember Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Who found the tree? Eve found the tree. Why? Have you ever found a dude that can find anything? God told him, hey, listen, stay away from the tree. Adam's over there. I don't even know where the tree is. Where'd the tree go? And so if you're single, you don't even know what I'm talking about right now. But I'm married. I've been married for a while. And if you want anything found at our house, you don't come and ask Charlie. Yes, Michelle, where it's at, because I have no idea. I'll put stuff down. I'll be carrying something and it's lost. Anybody ever do that? Like, anybody see my phone? I'm talking on it. Come on, anybody? I did this last night. I'm looking all over the house for my phone. Michelle's FaceTiming Whitney in Kansas. I'm like, oh, there's my phone. It's terrible. All right. So anyway, back to the Bible. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food. Look at this. Her flesh, her eyes, her flesh, the outside. When she saw the food was good for food, or that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to her eyes. Everybody say the soul. The soul. Pleasant to her eyes. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. Everybody say her spirit. Her spirit. See? Spirit or flesh, soul, spirit. Desirable to make one wise. She took the fruit and she ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, here's what's interesting. What's interesting about this to me is the fact that she wanted better. She wanted better. She wanted better. She wanted better. Can I tell you, to want better is noble and actually godly. Here's the problem that people get into. They want a better year, but they don't want God. Yeah. And there's where the problem starts. Eve wanted better, but she wanted to do it without God. And And that was the trick of the enemy. Listen, you can say 2017 is going to be better. How are you going to get there? Well, you can do it Oprah's way. You can do it a number of different ways. But if your ways exclude God, then it isn't going to be any better than last year. If you're going to have a better year this year, you're going to have to put God at the center of that year. And when he becomes the center of it, can I tell you, you're on your way. Now, let me show you what I learned in growing my faith back in 1995. Let me show you. Back in 1995, I recognized this, that I'm a spirit, a soul, and a body. I'm a spirit, I have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and I live in a fleshly house called a body. And I realized that it's possible to be saved and on your way to heaven, but yet still be wired backwards like Adam and Eve. And when I say wired backwards, here's what I mean. Adam and Eve, after the fall, they became wired this way. Their spirit was a slave, their soul was a servant, and their body was king. In other words, their flesh became king. Their flesh, what they saw with their eyes, what they wanted to eat, all these things, the natural became king over them. So therefore, they were led by their flesh, or we'll say it this way, led by their carnality. They were led like carnal people. Now, let me say this. Being led by the flesh is the opposite of the way God has made you to be. All right? So let me go there. 1 Thessalonians says this. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole, look at this, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, here's my point. The way the enemy attacks you is flesh, soul, spirit. The way God leads you, spirit, soul, body. Y'all hear the difference? If you are going to have a breakthrough year, you've got to allow your spirit, God's spirit on the inside of you, in your spirit, to control you. Your spirit becomes king, your mind becomes the servant, and your body becomes the slave. Your body becomes the slave. Let me give it to you on one slide so you can compare and contrast real quick. The earthly, carnal person, they may be saved, may not be saved. But here's the reality. Their spirit is slave, their soul is a servant, and their body is king. In other words, their flesh gets what it wants. And can I tell you, there's a lot of people that live this way. Whatever they feel, that's what they do. Come on, am I right? Whatever they feel. Can I tell you, commercials, TV ads, all those things, not that those things are inherently bad, but most of the time they are actually attacking the soul and the flesh. Cadillac. Wouldn't you look good in it? Nothing wrong with Cadillac. People got them here. I dig them. Corvette. Wouldn't you look good in it? You know what I mean? And immediately your soul goes there and your flesh goes, yeah, you'd be everybody's envy. How many know your flesh gets a kick out of that? Maybe you can't identify with that. Maybe Susie at the office is batting her eye at you, and you're going, man, Susie's 20 years younger, and the one I got is an older model. And, you know, come on. And there's something as a dude that, you know, Susie's over there batting her eyes, and you're looking at her, and you're like, hi, Susie. And she's like, oh, yeah. Right? And there's something about your flesh that goes, well, I kind of like that. Come on, don't raise your hand. You'll get in trouble. But there's something about it that you feel. It makes you feel like, ooh, I'm valued. I'm loved. I like that. It makes me feel, I like that. What is that? Well, I can tell you, it's not God. How many of you know that's flesh? Flesh. See, and then you have the heavenly person. In other words, true life transformation starts when you understand this. Maybe you don't even understand it, but you apply it, okay? Here it is. When you understand that your spirit should be king, that the Spirit of God on the inside of you is king, I'm going to do what God tells me. God is king on the inside of me. Watch this. My mind, will, and emotions have to line up with what God says. God is king on the inside of me. God is king. My mind, will, and emotions have to agree with God. I don't care what I feel. I don't care what I think. I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. All I care about is what God says. All right? And then my body is not meant to lead me. It's meant to be the slave of my spirit. My spirit directs my soul, then my soul tells my body what to do. Now, can I tell you, I'm preaching under the ideal. You say, well, Pastor Charlie, where are you? Well, most of the time I'm here. Sometimes I'm in the middle. Sometimes I'm earthly. I always have to bring myself back to spirit is king. Always. I remember one time I was driving through the Walmart shopping center when the church was over there. And a guy pulled around, and he was in a car, and he cut off the people that were getting off the bus stop there. And he cut them off, and then when he did, he swerved around me, and I had the window down. It was summer. And I said, hey, you should be careful. Well, he thought it would be appropriate to spin around and come and say something to me. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? I don't even have to say it. He spun around, came over there, he goes, you got something to say? Oh, flesh, flesh right now, flesh. Flesh is like, oh yeah, you got something to say. You got something to say. Hey, and at some point the words are gonna stop. Come on, y'all know what I'm saying. Yeah. So I grabbed the car door. I'm in my Suburban. I grabbed the car door, and I got to open it because I'm going to say something first. After that, it's on. All right? So I grabbed the car door, and I got to open it, and I heard the Lord. Imagine this. I heard the Lord just say this. Well, let me say this. What he said and what I heard are two different things. All right? What God said was, don't get out of the car. What I heard was, you idiot, this cannot turn out good no matter how it goes. I mean, can you guys think about it? Just think about it for frame of reference here. Think about it. I open the door, I rip him out of his car, and I beat the snot out of him. Pastor whips dude in Walmart parking lot. How many of you know that ain't going well? I can't win, right? Here's the worst part. Pastor gets beat up in Walmart parking lot. How many of you know that's even worse? I mean, if you go fight, you might as well win, praise God. Anybody else with me on that? Okay, so what kept me in the car? Can I tell you, it wasn't my flesh, because everything on the inside of me thought, oh boy, I've been bottling this up for about 15 years. I'm going to rip you out of that car. Come on, am I right? My soul, my mind, will, and emotions. How many of you know I'm an emotional wreck at this point? It was only the Spirit of God that kept me in that car. In good common sense, praise God. It was God's Spirit. It was because my flesh didn't want to do it. And my mind didn't want to do it. I've already played the scenario out in my head. You know? I'm going to hold the door shut and then yank and pop. Yeah, we're there. I'm already there. I'm already getting ice cream. Tell them stories about it. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you. So what is that? Well, it's heavenly versus earthly. If you're going to have the greatest year of your life, you're going to have to be more heavenly minded. You're going to have to allow your spirit to be king on the inside of you. Are you guys right with that? Now, I'm going to give you some practical ways in which you can do that. You ready? Number one, if you're taking notes, write this one down for sure. Number one, you need to put the first things first this year. Put first things first. Let me give it to you this way. What really is first in your life? What really is first? Now, I know every service we've had people say, God, Jesus, the Lord, amen, hallelujah. I hear you. I hear you. I'm picking up what you're putting down. But I want to ask you for real, what truly is first in your life? What truly is first? Because here's the deal. If you're really going to put God first, then there are some things that should be worked out in your life. And I'm going to talk about those here in just a second. But what really is first in your life? What really is first? Let me give it to you this way. Jesus said it this way, and here's what he said we should be about. But seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom. Watch this. And his righteousness. Look at this. Jesus said, if you're going to seek something, if this year is going to be your best year, you've got to seek two things. Number one, his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's first and foremost say it this way. How many know Jesus has a king, is a king? How many of you know he's building a kingdom? Yeah. All right, praise God. So we got that one out of the way. The Bible says that we should seek his righteousness. Hey, everybody say his righteousness. See, notice it doesn't say your righteousness. It says his righteousness. Let me ask you a question, and if you've been here very long at all, you know the answer. Are you righteous today? Oh, man, you got a good pastor. How were you made righteous? Because what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, isn't that right? You believed on what Jesus did, and because you believe on what he did, you've been made righteous. It's the free gift that you've been given. You didn't earn it. I know growing up as a kid in a Catholic church, you earn your righteousness to a degree. I just made every Catholic mad. Please forgive me. I'll say some Our Fathers. But anyway, but here's the reality. The reality is there's this mentality, and I'm not even saying that the Catholic Church per se teaches this. I'm saying that the mentality is you have to earn righteousness. I'm telling you, your righteousness has been given, I'm sorry, his righteousness has been given to you as a free gift. Therefore, you are made righteous, not because what you do, but because you believe on what he did 2,000 years ago. Therefore, as a free gift, you've been made righteous. Amen? Now, why is that important in light of what I'm saying right now? It's so important because so many times whenever we talk about people transforming their life spiritually, here's what they translate that is. They translate it this way. What do I need to do more of? I need to pray more. I need to give more. I got to this. I got to that. I got to this. I got to that. I've got to. No, no. You first and foremost start with, I have been made righteous by what he did. And now he may tell you to do things, but you're not going to do those things to gain more favor with God. Matter of fact, the Bible says, if you try and earn it, it's not by grace and by faith. Did y'all get that? I know it was quick. I got a grace series. You can get it. And he'll explain it in more detail. But nevertheless, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing things and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. Here's what he's saying. If you get the first things first, if you get the first things first, if you'll put God first, then all the other things will shake down. And I got a perfect illustration for you today, so that you and I can be on the same page. So get this out. I got these rocks. I have the same exact amount of material here. As you can see, I got rocks, I've got sand. The sand represents the things in your life that are not important. Most people in their life, they major on minors. They put the major things in their life on hold, and they put the minor things as they have to do it now. So their life becomes majoring on minors all the time. So the sand represents you majoring on minors. You're worried about this, you're worried about that, you're worried about what you're going to eat, you're worried about Y2K, you're worried about, you know, the zombie apocalypse, you're worried about all these things that are probably never going to happen, all right? So you build your life worrying about all these things, and you watch CSI Miami, and you saw Snapped last week, and your husband may snap or something, I don't know. You got issues, and you worry about them all the time. That's your life, all right? And then you've got these other issues that maybe they're important issues, but they're not mainstream. They're, you know, you worry about what you're going to cook, what you're going to, you know, how you're going to pay your bills, your 401, when you're going to retire. You got all these other issues. So you got all these other things that you worry about and you shake down. And then if there's a little bit of time left over in your day and in your week, then you got, you know, okay, I'll put my family in there, you know, and then, you know, I'll put maybe, you know, volunteering somewhere. And then at the very end, you know what? I should put God in there, and I'll put God on top. And here's what happens. You put God on top. You built your life on worrying about things that don't matter. And then worrying about things that are kind of trivial, and they're not major things. And then you put God on the top thinking, well, you know, if it all doesn't work out, God will pull me through it. And what happens is you live the opposite of what Matthew 6:33 says. Because here's the way Matthew 6:33 says. Matthew 6:33 says you put God first. Put God first. You put his righteousness first in your life. You put God first. You put him first. You put him in your world. Allow him to be the foundation of everything that you're doing. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? And then you allow all the cares of this world and the things of this world to go on top of that. You put those in there. And you're building all your cares and all the things you care about on him. And then you can take all the little problems that you got on this planet, the zombie apocalypse and all that stuff. You pour that over, and here's what you find. With the same exact amount of material, you find that you not only had time, you not only covered everything, but you have margin left over to put some more things in your life so that you can see God do even greater things in your life. You thought you were all worried about it, and you think you're going to put God first. And if I put God first, then that means I'm not going to have all these things to worry about. No. Let me tell you, you can take those things, and God will take care of those things because you built on the right foundation, not the wrong foundation. And you have margin left over. And here's what I've found in my life, that when I put God first and I make him the foundation, that the problems that I have, I put on top of him. And then what I found out is, times like the sand, if I pour those things in there, those little bitty problems, they really just kind of take care of themselves. Jesus just handles those things and I don't even have to worry about them. And let me just tell you this. It's possible to come to church and live like this and wonder why you're stressed out, why you're wigging out, why it's constantly, everything's a fight and a struggle. Could it possibly be you don't put the first things first? There is almost, the Bible teaches, a divine order to life. And the divine order is God at the foundation. God at the foundation. When you get that first, everything else shakes out all by itself. And it's such a beautiful thing that God has designed. But if you think you're going to do it your way, how many of you know you're always going to feel like you're in lack? How many of you think that's a great illustration to show exactly that? Amen? I believe that. I believe that for sure. Now the iPad's gonna act stupid. Hold on here. So the bottom line is we want to put the first things first in our life so that we can see God do big things. And you say, well, what does that mean? How does that translate? Let me give it to you this way. That means God's agenda is my agenda, right? Yeah, you have a will. If a guy pulls out in front of you at Walmart parking lot, how many of you know there is a will? How many of you know I have a choice to make? I can obey my will or God's will. See, I want my will to be God's will. And God's cares are my cares. See, this is what it means to put God first in your life. God wants you to put him first. Why? Let me show you the most powerful thing you can ever understand in this message. Maybe you've been sleeping up till this point, but here it is. You ready? Any area of your life you want God to bless, put him first in that area. Any area. Any area. Any area. Did y'all hear me? Did you pick it up? How many of you know? Any area. Any area. You want God to bless, put him first. You guys want, how many of you want God to bless your finances this year? Okay, about 13. Please make sure you tithe. No, for real, how many of you want God to bless your finances? All right? Then guess what? Put him first in that area. Put him first. You put him first, the blessing of God flows into it. Because by operating within the divine order and putting him first, I'm telling you, he'll bless it. He'll bless it. How many of you want God to bless your marriage? You better raise your hand if you're married. You're going to get beat on the way home. Listen, yeah, absolutely. I want God, listen, if that's the case, God belongs first. God belongs. I'm going to honor God above all in my marriage. How many of you want God to bless your family and your kids? Yeah, I do. I do. Then what are we going to do? We're going to honor God and put God first. So, Pastor, I don't understand. How can I put God first with my kids? Well, first of all, you could bring them to church. You're teaching your kids that God is first. I don't want to go to church. They'll only do that once. In love, of course. Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? I've met people like that, though. Well, Pastor Charlie, we would bring our family to church, but, you know, Sunday's our only day off. Well, God forbid you have a day where you honor God for an hour. An hour. God forbid you put God first. Come on, y'all. By putting God first, God blesses everything else. I'm of the opinion that you could take an hour out of your Sunday or Saturday night, whatever, be in church. And again, I'm not here. I'll be the first to tell you, if you're here 52 weeks out of the year, you need a life and a vacation. Okay, so I'm not saying people have to be here every week. Well, what I am saying is, at the point that you are available, you need to be in church so that you set the precedence that God is first in our life. Come on, amen? And God will honor your life with it. Amen. Give the Lord a clap. It's all right. I just believe with all my heart that this year should be your year because you should put first things first. Put first things first. Now, let me give you a point two. You ready? Take this one down. I want to give energy and focus to the things that really matter in my life. I want to give my time and my energy to the things that really matter. Listen to this. This is pretty cool. Did a little bit of studying. Church to TV ratio for the average American. I found two different articles. One said 102 hours to one. One said 34 hours to one as far as TV to church ratio. Now, you say, well, why is the 102? I believe this is Indiana and this is probably Florida. I'm just saying. So you got these two different numbers, and who cares whether it's in the middle or whatnot. The point of it is this. You have 34 to 102 hours to one. What really is important? If you're going to give your focus and your energy to what really matters, how can you say God really matters if you're giving 102 hours to one to God? And again, this is not about you being at the church every time the doors are open, although that's not a bad idea. My point is simply saying, what is the priority of your life? What is the priority? Let me put it this way to you. Check this out. They say average 1 hour of church out of 168. 1 hour in church out of 168. That means you spend 0.59% of your week in church, 0.59. You spend on average at 8 hours every night, you get 33% of your life is sleeping. Now, if you have a shih tzu, that's about 25 because I got to take it out at 3 o'clock in the morning and do its business. But anyway, I'm back. So 0.59% of your week is in church, 0.95%. 0.59%. Listen to the point. Give your energy and your focus to what really matters. 0.95%. Say, Pastor Charlie, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. I don't care how much you love God. I love God as much as anybody else. But I can tell you this. As much as you love God, if you only spend 0.59% of your week focusing on God, you will always live at a spiritual deficit. Always. Always. Why? Whether you know it, you leak. You're leaking. If you hang around with me, I leak. That's a different leak. Taco Bell is the worst leak. But anyway, all right. I know, we're awful. But anyway. Okay, but anyway, I'm back. But here's the reality. I know some people are explaining it to their kids right now. But anyway, here's the reality. Check this out. Just follow me on this. I believe that faith is constantly leaking out of us. We live in a culture that's anti-God, that's anti the things of God, that is sucking faith and life out of us all the time. And you can't live in a culture like we live in and it constantly sucking faith and life out of you, and you live on 0.59% of the faith that you're getting. I don't care how good your pastor is and he preaches good messages. I don't care how good our kids' ministry is. I don't care how good any of those things are. You need something to supplement your faith so that as you're leaking, you're replenishing at the same time. I look back on my life. I look back to 1995 whenever I really began to get on fire for God. And a lot of times we'll look at somebody's life and say, wow, they're on fire for God. But what we don't realize is there is a sacrifice that goes with that. There's a sacrifice. So let me take you back to 1995. I was in martial arts, growing up, loved martial arts, did martial arts, competed in martial arts, loved it all. Mr. Bethay, man, Donnie Michaels, man, love those people. Still to this day, they're my friends and I love them. Okay? Now, I go into the Air Force. I hear that the Air Force has an Air Force Taekwondo team. Even though I do martial arts and do karate, I'm not a Taekwondo guy, but I tried out for the Air Force Taekwondo team. I made the team. So I had the coolest gig because I got to do my job, and when I wasn't doing my job, I would go and fight and compete in the military fighting other people, which in my world was everything. I loved it, okay? About 1995 rolls around. I started getting on fire for God, and I had to make a choice. And my choice was either I continue pursuing martial arts or I just focus in on the Bible and growing my faith. I chose to lay down martial arts and to start studying the Bible, which at that time looked like this. Michelle worked at a department store there in Florida, Gayfer's department store. She would go to work. In the evenings, I would be at home by myself. I would sit at our kitchen table, and I would read my Bible and make notes and study all kinds of stuff that I wanted to study. And I would do this two or three nights a week, man, constantly just feeding my faith. And what I found out is the more I studied the Bible, the more I had a hunger for more. Spiritual hunger is the opposite of physical hunger. The more you feed it, the more it wants. And you grow and you grow and you grow and you grow. And here's what I found. Although I was leaking throughout the week, I was replenishing it faster than it was leaking, and I was growing my faith. And it was because I made a choice that I would focus on and give time to the things that really matter, not the things that really don't matter. Not the things that really don't matter. You have to give your energy and your focus to the things that really do matter. You cannot live, and I'm going to say it one more time and then I'll shut up about it. You cannot live with 0.59%, no matter how great the pastor is, no matter how great the church is, and expect to grow your faith. You have to supplement your faith with other things, whether it be a small group, whether it be sharing your faith. Well, I'll just give you some ways in which you can do that here in a minute. But listen to this. Hebrews 12 says this. Looking away from, watch this, from all that distracts us to who? Jesus. Looking away from all that distracts us. I've heard this said, and I believe it to be true. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Right? I'll give it to you even a little bit better. Even if the devil can make you busy, or let's say he can't make you busy, if he can't make you bad, he'll just distract you. He'll just distract you. He'll distract you. And I will tell you, I am the king of distractions. I've left my lawnmower running before doing something, man. I've done all kinds of crazy things when it comes to being distracted. I've almost killed my kids a couple times being distracted. I got nobody else that can amen that. That's all right. I'm serious. Hey, listen, one time I was cooking pancakes. How many of you heard my pancake story? Only a few. Good. How many of you never heard it? Oh, you're going to love this. Talk about distractions. Let me tell you, here's what happened. True story. Michelle can vouch for this one for sure. So here's what happened. The kids are small. They're 7 and 5 or so, somewhere around that time frame. It's Saturday morning. Cartoons are playing. The kids are happy. Am I know what I'm saying? Before there was 24-hour cartoons, there was Saturday cartoons. All right? So Saturday cartoons, the kids are in there. The kids asked me to make them pancakes. Michelle's gone. I'm like, I don't know how to make pancakes, but I can figure it out. I pulled the box out, and it's like you take this sand stuff and you put it in some water and mix it up and throw it on a thing. I can do that. Right? Do that, man. So I do that and mix it all up. I get it all mixed, and I pour it on the skillet. Well, right at that point, the church was small, probably about 25 people or so, and maybe 100, I don't know, but somewhere around that. And someone gave me a call. They gave me a call, and so I get into this conversation with them, trying to make pancakes, all right? No, I don't think anything about it. So the pancakes are done. I put some butter, put some jelly on it, put it in front of the kids. Kids start eating it. They go, we don't like your pancakes. I'm like, I don't know what your problem is, so I did what every good father would do. I got some more jelly and some more peanut butter and put it on there and lube that baby up, right? True story. So we get it done. They're like, we don't really want no more pancakes, Dad. I get it. And they ate like this much of the pancakes, both of them. I'm like, I don't know. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, Mom has to make the pancakes, huh? They're like, I go, what is the problem with the pancakes? We don't like the crunchy stuff. I'm like, okay. So I get the pancakes and I go around to the kitchen and I take the fork and a knife and I split the pancakes. I start tearing it apart. I'm like, crunchy stuff. What are they talking about? Crunchy stuff. I start cutting up the pancakes and there's black shrapnel all throughout the pancakes. I'm like, what is that? I look over and I remembered that I laid the spatula on the y'all know what I'm saying. And the spatula melted into pieces into the pancakes. Am I telling the truth, Michelle? And I'm like, oh my, Michelle's gonna be mad about this one, man. And I didn't even recognize that the spatula was like half melted. How many of you know you can distract and kill your kids? Get distracted, man. My kids are fine. People ask, do your kids eat paint chips as a kid? No, spatulas. Spatulas, for sure. Hey, listen, here's the truth. The devil doesn't have to make you bad. I'm noble. I'm cooking pancakes for the kids. All he's got to do is distract you. If he can distract you, it's the same as if. How many of you know, think about it, Jesus and Peter. Peter walked on the water, right? Right? And the Bible says that there was a storm in the midst of the thing. And Peter turned his focus from Jesus to the storm. Now, my question would always be, how many of you know on a clear day in July, you can't walk across the Kokomo Reservoir? If you can, you need to let me know. Praise God, because you got some faith. But here's the reality. On a clear day, you can't walk across. So it isn't the fact that Peter can walk on water. It was the fact that he allowed the storm to distract him. And it's the distraction that caused him to sink. A lot of times in people's spiritual walk, they'll be plugging along and then they get distracted. And when they get distracted, can I tell you, they begin to sink and they don't know what to do. And the truth is they need to bring their focus back to Jesus because that's where it belongs. Amen? You need to give your time and your energy to what really matters. You got to focus on it. Here's the deal. I love this statement. My focus and my energy into my walk with Christ. Let me give it to you this way. We're going to stay focused on Christ. How? By staying in church? How many of you hear that? How many of you know the Bible says there's all kinds of reasons you should be in church? Say, Pastor Charlie, but I don't like this church. Well, okay, get to a church you like. Get to a church. For all those listening by way of radio, you need to get to a church you like. Get to a place where you're being fed. Right? Isn't that right? Yeah, absolutely. Get to church. Study his word. How about this? Stand on his promises and absolutely share your faith. Nothing will get you fired up for Jesus like sharing your faith. Nothing will, man. I don't care what nobody says. So number one, here's what we got. We're going to put first things first, right? Right? Put God first. Second one is this. Give our time and our focus, our energy and our focus to the things that really matter. And here's the third one, and I believe this one is absolutely powerful. You need to think heavenly minded. You need to think heavenly minded. C.S. Lewis said this, and I love this statement. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most in the present world were just those who thought the most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at the earth, and you will get neither. How many of you believe that? I believe that. How many of you know God? Well, let me show it to you this way. Romans 8 says it this way. I love this verse. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Which one are you? Things of the flesh or things of the Spirit? Now, I will tell you this. I'm not saying you can't have things on the earth that you don't enjoy. How many of you know I love bass fishing? Oh, yeah. I love bass fishing. Love bass fishing. I love hot rods. I love my Roadster. It's so sad right now. It's parked sideways in the garage up against the wall. I drive in there, and it's sitting there. Oh. It's saying, take me out. And I'm like, it's cold. I know, your car doesn't talk to you, but whatever. Listen, here's the reality. The reality is this. The Bible doesn't say you can't enjoy things. Bible doesn't say that. But it's different if you're going to have a heavenly mindset about them. I'll give you a prime example of this. This last summer, Mike and I, my son, we were over at the car show at Solidarity Federal Credit Union. Had my Roadster over there. We were hanging out. There was this one guy in particular, and I don't know this guy. This was not even about this guy nor this car. Had nothing to do with this. I used it as an opportunity to sow something into my son. Okay? So here we are. I'm watching this guy. He's over on his car. He's hawking over his car. He's wiping it down. Every time someone would walk around his car, he'd be like watching them, make sure they didn't touch it. You know, he's just hawking over it, man. And again, if people like that with their cars, I understand they're worth a lot of money and blah, blah, blah. I let kids get in my car. I don't care, whatever. It's just a car. That's how I view it, okay? So now get this. So we're sitting there, and I looked at Mike. I said, Mike, look at that dude. I said, he isn't even enjoying himself. He's so worried about somebody touching or scratching or rubbing up against his car, he can't even enjoy himself. I said, isn't that sad, Mike? And Mike goes, yeah. I said, let me tell you what's sadder than that. See, I'm a preacher all the time. I said, let me tell you what's sad, Mike. I said, that's the kind of guy who probably spent every dime he's ever had in building that car. Every dime he's ever had in building that car. And that car is everything to him. Everything to him. He lives, eats, and breathes for that car. And you know what? There's a day coming when his life will be over and someone else will have that car. And that thing will probably rust and fall to pieces and not even be taken care of. And matter of fact, 150 years from now, probably won't even be around. It'll be a rust pile somewhere. Won't even be a car that nobody even cares about. I said, isn't it a shame that someone spend their whole life in something that doesn't even matter in the big picture of things? I go, that's so sad. And now, I said that to him, and we went on. But can I tell you, you see that in people's life all the time. And it may not be a car. It could be their job. I know of guys that have spent 30, 35 years in a factory, and they have blood, sweat, and tears all about it, all gung-ho, all about it, only at the end of 35 years to get a watch and tell them to leave, and then next thing you know, they don't have any identity, and they don't even know who they are. And it was because they were so earthly-minded that they forgot to be heavenly minded. And again, I'm not saying you can't enjoy life, and I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy your job and enjoy what you do, but when you put all your baskets into enjoying this life, can I tell you, you're going to find out that you'll be bankrupt at the end of this life, and then in the next life to come, you'll be bankrupt there also. And I've just learned that if I'll invest in the right things now and keep a heavenly mindset, I'll enjoy this life, and I got the next life to enjoy also. Isn't that awesome? I just believe that with all my heart. So don't ever get your eyes so far up on this life that you forget about the next life. Don't get your eyes so focused in on what all happens here that you forget your real reward is there. Anybody hear what I'm saying? Listen to this. I'm shocked whenever you see it too. Tell me what is going on, God. How long do I have to live? This is Psalms 39, 4 through 6 in the Message Bible. I love it. Give me the bad news. You kept me in a pretty short ration. My life is too short to be saved. Oh, we're all just puffs of air. You remember that leaking thing? Told you it was in there. No, on a serious note, you know what it's saying. That life is that fast. Come on, am I right? And if you don't have a heavenly mindset, you're gonna miss it. You're gonna miss what real life was really all about. We're all just puffs of air. Oh, we're all just shadows in a campfire. Oh, we're just a spit into the wind. Watch this. We make our pile and then we leave it. Can you believe that's in the Bible? That is in the Bible. You're going to leave a pile. What kind of pile are you going to leave? What kind of pile are you going to leave? You're going to leave a heavenly pile, or you're going to leave an earthly pile? We don't even need to go any further than that. You know what I'm saying. So let me ask you this. I believe with all my heart, if you want to see a spiritual transformation this year and this year to be different than last year, here's what you need to do. Put God first. How many of you all would agree with that? How about this? Give your time and energy to what really matters. this throughout this year, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, does this really matter? Does this really matter, Lord? Is this really what I should be investing my time in? Is this really going to matter? Y'all hear what I'm saying? And again, I'm not talking about not enjoying life. I enjoy life. I love it. But I want to invest in what really matters. And here's the last thing. I want to be heavenly minded. I want to keep my mind in heavenly direction. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? So everybody, if you're with me, say this. I want to put God first. Yeah, I want to give my time and energy to what matters. And last, I want to stay heavenly minded. Y'all believe that? I believe if you'll do those things, man, God will do big things in your life this year. Amen? Let's give the Lord a big clap. Praise God. I'm done.